Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This evening, we're going to spend a few minutes discussing the subject of the resurrection of Christ. If you'll remember, over the past few weeks, I've been speaking on Sunday evenings regarding some questions that I have been given over the years, and I've tried to collect these in a number of different areas so that I could be able to answer them in an organized type way. And there are at least three questions that have been submitted over the years with regards to the resurrection of Christ. And the first one is, how can we be sure that Jesus actually died and thus was resurrected? Now, I know for many of you, you may think, why would anyone ask that question? But as I begin to prepare for this lesson, you need to realize how much information is out there which really denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For instance, if you get on the internet, and there's almost everything on the internet, there are people like atheist.org and skeptics.org and question everything. There are a number of sites which will say, no, Jesus didn't die. And so people ask the question, how can I know that Jesus died and was raised again? The second question, is it possible that the apostles just made up the resurrection of Jesus? Is there a proof, is there some reasonable, logical explanation to suggest that they just made it up? I think those are questions which may not be in your mind, but I want you to place yourself as an 18, 19, 20-year-old going to college, perhaps for the first time. And maybe you're exposed to a professor in college who mocks and belittles and makes you question what it is you have been taught and what you believe. A third question that has also been asked occurs from Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. I'm not going to necessarily address it in this lesson, but it says, Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And the question is, what does it mean? And I will just give you a very brief answer of that one, is the fact that's the way the Hebrews would express 3 days. So the following outline will address how we will look at the subject tonight. I want us to, first of all, state the problems. Let's look at the difficulties that are raised. Number two, I want to provide or supply the proof. And then number three, to talk about the prospect of salvation. And so as we begin the problem stated, the critics of the Bible frequently mock and belittle every miracle that is in the Bible. For instance, when you hear people talk about the 10 plagues that God brought on the Egyptians in the book of Exodus, many people will begin to say, oh, those are just simply natural occurrences that could have happened in nature. There are people who will suggest that when Jesus was crucified, that all that occurred when the darkness occurred that day was an eclipse. And that's simply not the case. There are miracles in the Bible which are so plain and so clear that they are beyond the possibility of being natural occurrences. They are direct acts of God, supernatural in the affairs of men. And the raising of the dead is certainly one of those events. Let me point out to you the way that people deny this. So if you are confronted with this, you will know how to address them. There are those who believe that man does not have a spirit within him. And so that when man dies, just like an animal dies, that they're just dead. And that there's no eternal spirit. And that is found in the Bible. The Sadducees believe that. The humanists believe that today. In fact, if you read the Humanist Manifesto 1, Humanist Manifesto 2, they say to talk about a ghost in the machine or to talk about an eternal spirit that survives the body, they say is just illusory and useless. Then there was those who would say that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead because somebody stole his body. A third is what is referred to as the swoon theory, that Jesus didn't really die, but that he was just in an unconscious state, and they just thought that he was dead, and they put him in that cold tomb, and then his body revived. And then the fourth is the fact that the witnesses hallucinated. They just simply thought they saw Jesus. Well, let's look at these one by one for just a moment, because I want you, when you leave here tonight, to feel confident that you understand that Jesus did rise from the dead. What about those people who say that there are no spirits? The resurrection of the dead was debated by the Sadducees. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, I want to look at verse 23. This is on the Tuesday before Jesus will be crucified on Friday. This is the day in which the Sadducees decide they're going to confront Jesus. We come to verse 23 and it says, "The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him." And their question was, if a man dies and leaves his widow, and then his brother marries her and he dies and leaves the widow, whose would she be in the resurrection? You see, they were trying to put Jesus into a dilemma. In Acts 23, verse 8, when Paul is appearing before the council, which was composed of part Sadducees and part Pharisees, there Luke records, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel, or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." A Pharisee believed that there would be a resurrection of the dead. They believed that there was an eternal spirit of man. But the Sadducees were materialists. They believed that everything was in the here and the now. They were the wealthy people of the world, and they didn't believe in it. In Acts 4, verse 2, you have the chief priest and the scribes who are gathering together to, in this case, to deal with James and John because of the miracle at the gate called Beautiful. And they, it says, were greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees didn't mind the resurrection of the dead being taught, but the Sadducees were greatly disturbed by that because that denied their teaching. Well, the proof of the resurrection will dispel this theory altogether. All you've got to have is one person who has died and been raised again, and you have proof of the resurrection. Did they have that proof? Yes, they did. Let me carry you to John chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. There was an event that occurred in those days that was beyond denial. Verses 9 and 10 of John 12. "Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead." Now, before I read verse 10, let me remind you, when you read John chapter 10 and John chapter 11, you read about Lazarus. And you read that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, to the point that his body was already decomposing. And what you have is Lazarus raised from the dead. And there were people there looking for Lazarus. They wanted to see him. And it says the chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They didn't want somebody that people could go up and see because he denied the very thing that they believed. But what about the second denial? What about the stolen body? The Jews anticipated something like this. They knew that Jesus had been teaching that he would be raised from the dead. And so you go to Matthew 27 and you find the Jews going to Pilate. "On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, that's pretty plain. That's pretty clear. They had to prepare because they believed that there would be a time in which the disciples might come and steal his body away. The Romans were involved and the Jews who were worried about it were involved. They made all the adequate preparations to try to do that. What I think is interesting, though, is that after Jesus had been raised from the dead, even some of the disciples wondered, is it possible that someone stole his body? Because if you come to John chapter 20, they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. They've taken him away. His body has been stolen. You come to verse 15, Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Mary Magdalene and the other women who came to the tomb were concerned that maybe someone had stolen the body of Jesus. The soldiers who were commanded to guard the tomb were involved in a scheme and in a plot. They knew what had happened. They knew Jesus had been risen from the dead. But you come to Matthew 28, verse 11, they've got to go back and report to those who had sent them, who had employed them, and say, something has happened. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guards came to the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled together the elders and consulted together, they gave them a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. I want you to notice the report that the guards brought back was true. The suggestion of the chief priest, though, was a lie. And because of the large sum of money, they had already paid Judas a large sum of money for betraying Jesus, and here they're willing to pay more to try to deny the obvious evidence. Proof of the resurrection would show the error of this contention as well. All you've got to do is produce Jesus alive. What about the swoon theory? The theory that says that Jesus was just stunned. In fact, the word swoon means to faint from extreme emotion. There are people who can give the appearance of death and not yet be dead. However, there are people who are able to determine, they have been trained to be able to determine whether a person is alive or not. And those people who suggest that Jesus only appeared to be dead really have not looked carefully at the evidence that is presented in the Bible. When you come to John chapter 19, the soldiers are going to the ones on the cross, the two robbers on either side of Jesus and Jesus, and they're going to break their legs so that they will die of asphyxiation. They're going to die because they won't be able to breathe. They won't be able to push up to gather their breath. However, when they come to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. How did they know that? Well, what you find in John 19:34 is they take a spear and they puncture, evidently, his heart. Because it says, one of the soldiers pierced his side with his spear, and immediately blood and water came out. So you have Jesus bleeding, and you could not imagine a man who had been flogged, a man who had been beaten as severely as he was, who had evidently lost a tremendous amount of blood, who had fallen under the weight of the cross while carrying it to Calvary, and now having his side pierced and blood and water coming out to suggest that maybe he just fainted. The fact that he was carried and put in a tomb for 3 days with no attention to him just makes unreasonable any idea that Jesus just appeared to be dead or swooned. Well, the fourth denial, what about the hallucination of witnesses? The claim of private witnessing of events is generally suspect. I know many of us have heard people who say they've seen Elvis. Other people say, well, I saw a UFO. Well, how many people saw it? Well, it was just me. And you saw Elvis too. Yeah, I saw Elvis and I saw the little green Martians. And people say, oh yeah, you're suspect of them. But even some eyewitnesses were confused about this. They began to wonder, when they saw Jesus, are we really seeing Jesus or not? I want to give you an example. Luke 24, verses 36 and 37. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened. And notice carefully what Luke says. And they supposed that they had seen a spirit. Are we seeing Jesus real? Or are we seeing some sort of apparition? Are we seeing a ghost, so to speak? But if you follow in that same context of Luke 24, Luke makes it so clear that Jesus immediately dispelled any idea that they were seeing some sort of apparition. How is that? He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Jesus said, here, touch me. Touch my hands, my side. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Not only could they physically touch him to verify, yes, this is the one who had the nails in his hands and the spear in his side. Not only is this the Jesus, but he said, give me some food. And he ate. That makes it clear that it's beyond any sort of hallucination on their part. Well, how then might we supply the proof? How could I prove to someone that Jesus did rise? Well, number one, you have to have actual witnesses. It's not as if someone comes and tells me that they heard somebody say this. These are people who actually, with their own eyes, saw Jesus raised from the dead after he was crucified. Number two, it's not just any witnesses, but witnesses with no motivation to lie. Someone might say, but they want to perpetuate this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Would you lie if someone was putting a knife to your throat or a gun to your head? These people were being threatened with their lives, and they would not give in to that. Number three, multiple appearances. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but multiple appearances to a number of different people, multiple locations, not just in Jerusalem, not just in Galilee. Well, let's look at some of these actual witnesses. This is the substance of the gospel message. When you open your Bible and you start reading about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you read from the voices of those people who saw Jesus. For instance, let me carry through the book of Acts just very briefly for two or three verses here. Acts 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses wherever you go. Verse 32 of chapter 2. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We all saw that. You see these 12 men who stood up to preach? Every one of those 12 men had seen Jesus after the resurrection. Even Matthias. That's what qualified him to be an apostle. Chapter 4, verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Wherever you had Peter going, wherever you had Thomas going, wherever you had Bartholomew going, they went with a message, Jesus has rose from the dead, and we know it, we saw Him. Not only did these witnesses not have a motivation to lie, they put their lives on the line for their testimony. I like the way in Acts 4, verse 20, when Peter and John are called upon to answer, they said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We can't change the message. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. And I don't care how much you threaten us. We know what we saw. We are actual witnesses. Now, I know that's small on the screen, but I wanted to offer to you 15 separate witnesses in the Bible of the people who saw Jesus. First column is who. Second column is when. Third column is where. Fourth column is the Scripture. Mary Magdalene was the first to see that Jesus had rose from the dead on Sunday morning in the garden. Mark chapter 16, verse 9. John chapter 20, verse 14. Right after that, women had gathered there on Sunday morning away from the tomb. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. On Sunday afternoon, two men on the road to Emmaus saw Jesus in Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. That same afternoon, He appeared to Peter in Jerusalem, Luke 24, verse 34. After that, on Sunday evening, the 10 apostles were to gather in a locked room in Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. 8 days later, on the Monday following, the disciples were together again in the room, and this time Thomas was with them in John 20, verses 24 through 29. In John 21, seven disciples were not told when, but near the Sea of Galilee saw Jesus. And then according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, 500 brethren, more than 500 brethren, saw Him at one time. I want you to double the number of people that's in this auditorium here tonight. There's that many people saw Jesus at one time. We're not talking about one or two crackpots who say they saw something in a distant location. We're talking about a number of people. And then after that, 1 Corinthians 15, 7, He appeared to James. And then Matthew 28, verses 16 and following, appeared to the 11 apostles in a mount in Galilee. And then 40 days later, on the Mount of Olives, the 11 apostles, Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, He appeared to them prior to His ascension, giving them the Great Commission, telling them to remain in Jerusalem till they were endued with power from on high. The little yellow line draws the line between the time that Jesus was on this earth and then the time in which He ascended. According to Acts 7, verse 55, He appeared to Stephen at his death in Jerusalem. In Acts 9, verses 3 through 6, He appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road. And then according to Acts 22, verses 17 through 21, Paul records that after his conversion that the Lord appeared to him in Jerusalem. And then in AD 96, on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1, verses 10 through 19, the Lord appeared to the Apostle John there. 15 separate appearances. By, if you count these, well over 500 different people saw the Lord, none of them with any motivation to lie. I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever that Jesus was proved to be the Son of God by being risen from the dead. Now, how important is this? You know, there are people who say, well, maybe the resurrection didn't take place. Maybe all of this was just made up. How important is this? I want to point out to you that Paul makes it clear it's essential. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 14, Paul would say, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified that God raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitied. Paul says if everything that you have is tied up in this life alone, only, why? Because we're not looking to just what we see in this life. In this life we have pain, this life we have tribulation, this life we have heartache, we have sorrow. But in the life to come, there's much greater blessing. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Living hope. I live every day with the knowledge of the fact that should my mother pass away, should I pass away, that there is the hope of eternal life after this life is over. It's a living hope. And what makes that possible is the fact that we know Jesus died and rose again. And the Bible makes it clear that that's where we place our confidence. Our reward depends on it. In John 5, Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That is our focus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ did take place. Our resurrection will also take place unless the Lord returns before we pass from this life. That's what Paul goes on to address in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 57. The question is, where will we go? You know, when the Lord rose again and ascended back to heaven, He went to be with the Father. Those who are raised on the great judgment day, who have done well, He will say, enter into the joys of my Lord. To those who have not obeyed the gospel, to those who have not yet corrected the problems in their lives, He'll say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, to hell, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Where will you be spending your eternity? If you need to become a Christian